For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Genesis chapter 25, the next generation. With this chapter in the book of Genesis comes the ending of one generation and the beginning of another. Abraham has lived a long and very interesting life. We've seen him grow in faith and we've seen him grow in influence and where he lives there. And in Genesis chapter 25, we see the mantle handed down to the next generation of God's people, namely Isaac and his new family. Look at Genesis chapter 5 with me. We'll skip around just a tad. It says in verse 1, "Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Joksham, and Madon, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah." Just say a bunch of guys, Mark. "And Joksham begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Leshtashim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanak, and Abadah, and Aldah, all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. He sent them eastward unto an east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 75 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Laharoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham." Now we're going to skip down to verse 16, okay? It says, "These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, which is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all of his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the study that we've had in the book of Genesis. And as we approach this chapter now, we ask that you would just help us to set aside all those things that might distract us, that we could focus on your word this morning, that you would use me as I preach this. Empty me of everything but your son, Lord, and help this to encourage us today, to strengthen us today. May we be glad that we came to your house today. And we pray, Lord, that most of all, you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. And these things we pray in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of the chapter that we will be studying this morning can be broken up into just two parts. OK, Okay, don't get excited. There's 12 notes and 2 points. Okay, so our 12 pages and 2 points. But we'll break this up into two parts. The first section is Abraham's final years. Abraham's final years. It tells us what happened after Sarah died. And then we see the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And this is the second portion of the chapter that we'll study. The first section, the final years of Abraham, starts in verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." Basically, Abraham has more kids. He's up there in years. He marries again after Sarah has died and after Isaac has gotten married, and has 6 more children, boys anyway, that we're told about, 6 more boys with Keturah. God's miracle of regeneration obviously had lasting effects. Remember, God came to Abraham and said, "Even though you're 100 years old, Abraham, you'll have a son." And apparently that stuck with him, because later on, now he's over 140, he's having more kids. This fulfills the prophecy given by God in Genesis chapter 17. God says, "As for me, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Of many nations, plural. This is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Every one of these boys that was born here, some of them we recognize now in history as becoming a nation. Other of them got together, and they're all the Arabic people that we know of today. He was the father not just of the Jewish nation, but of many nations. And this is a fulfillment of that prophecy that God had given him. He has more kids, and then he passes the torch to his son Isaac. He delivers all of his wealth into Isaac's hands. It says in verse 5, "Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Isaac became the head of the household. He took over the family business. Don't forget that when Abraham went to purchase some land, they told him, "You are a prince among us." He had become rather wealthy. He had gained a lot of influence. And so Abraham passes everything he owns over to Isaac, and Isaac takes care of the estate. As Abraham had done before with Ishmael, he also separates the children from the child of the promise. All of these other kids that he had, he gave them gifts, and he sent them away, much like he did with Ishmael. He would have given them cattle, or perhaps cash, not what we think of as cash, but silver or gold, to get them started in building their own household. And he sent them away. The inheritance, however, all went to Isaac. He was the son of the promise. He was the heir to the blessing. And in doing this, Abraham ensured that the promise of God would be uncontaminated in Isaac, because the godly line would remain separate. He sent away every one of his children that wasn't a part of this promise. And I like this as well, because Abraham was very wise. He kept Isaac from having to have the Abraham and Lot experience that they had when Abraham first came south. He kept Isaac from having to do that. He didn't have to go to his brothers later on in life and say, "Listen, you know, there's not room for all of us, and you guys really need to move on and start a life somewhere else." No, Abraham, he takes all of his children and he says, "Here are gifts. Here is something to get you started." And he sends them on their way and they go east. And he keeps Isaac from having to do this in the future. This keeps the godly line pure. And then Abraham dies. It says in verse 7, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years." For those of you that don't want to do math, he was 175 years old when he died. 175. When Abraham died, Isaac was 75 years old. All right. And we don't often put this together, but Esau and Jacob were 15 years old when Abraham died. So this isn't necessarily chronological, okay? But he was 175 years old when he died. It says he lived a good long time. He was a ripe old man when he died, 175 years old. And he's buried at Machpelah. This is where Abraham buried Sarah 38 years ago. And this is still the only land that Abraham ever owned. The burial plot that he purchased for Sarah and for himself is the only land he ever owned in his 175 years. And I like also that Isaac and Ishmael, they come together for the funeral. It would appear that if there was any resentment from the past, they'd gotten over it. They gathered together and they buried their father with their mother there in Machpelah. Ishmael obviously still had connections with the family somehow, even though he had been sent away over 90 years ago. Boy, that's just a lot of time, isn't it? He still had connections with the family. And God's blessing passes on to Isaac. Look what it says in verse 11 of chapter 25. It says, "It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi." Isaac becomes now the center of the biblical narrative. The blessings of Abraham have officially passed on to Isaac as God had promised. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be blessed. His descendants would be a blessing. And as Abraham passes off the scene, we see the son pick up where the father left off. Kind of a parenthetical section of the chapter here, we see Ishmael's family and death. The Bible ties up loose ends for us by giving us the final details of Ishmael's life. Once again, this isn't done in chronological order, okay? Ishmael dies at 137 years old, and he dies 58 years before Isaac died. Okay, so this is not in chronological order. 58 years. Jacob and Esau would have been in their 60s. Isaac would have been about 120. We don't know exactly the numbers because it doesn't tell us how old Isaac was when Ishmael was sent away. It just tells us he was weaned. But it is somewhere around Esau and Jacob would have been in their 60s, all right? This is given to us to finalize the record of Ishmael and his descendants. It shows that God kept his promise to Abraham concerning Ishmael. Here's what God said. It says, "I have heard thee." He's talking to Abraham. "I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." God keeps his promise right down to the number of sons. 12 sons Ishmael has. I love this because all the way back in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham said, "God, what about Ishmael? I know you're going to give me a son through Sarah, but what about Ishmael? He's my son. I love him. What are you going to do with him?" God saw the big picture. God saw the big picture. And all the way down the road now, he's fulfilled all those promises. At the time, Abraham did not know what God had in mind for Ishmael, but God knew exactly how his life would play out. He says, "He'll beget 12 princes. I will make him a great nation." God didn't forget about Ishmael. He and his family were prosperous and powerful. But now with Ishmael's descendants and with his death recorded, we can shift our attention back to the chosen people, back to the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to take a moment as we pass off of the scene of Abraham's life. I wanted to take a moment and just give a summary, an overview of Abraham's life. Now, first thing we found is that he lived in Ur. The Bible tells us that he worshipped idols before he was called by the one true God and was converted. This was in Genesis chapter 12. He left his home at the response of the prompting of God, and he believed in God's promises. Also Genesis chapter 12. Kind of amazing. We've said this several times. Abraham goes to Sarah and says, "We're moving." Sarah says, "Where?" "I don't know." "God said go, and we'll know when we get there." She probably told her husband, "You should have stopped and asked for directions," you know. He had no idea where they were going, but he left in faith in the promises of God. And that's Genesis chapter 12. Now, we did see him have some hiccups, some spiritual pitfalls. He had it in Egypt when he lied to Pharaoh. He had it with Hagar, and that's where Ishmael came from. That's in Genesis 12 and 16. We also saw the great story of Genesis 18, where he pleads with God on behalf of Lot and his family, and God listens and rescues Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. He has another spiritual hiccup again when he lies about Sarah to the Philistine king. Genesis chapter 20 brought a plague on that country. And then in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is finally born when Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 100. And then just a chapter later in 22, Abraham passes the test by offering Isaac to the Lord on the Mount Moriah. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw Sarah die and he purchases a burial plot for her. And then in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sees to it that Isaac does not marry a Canaanite woman, but a woman from the family clan. That's where Rebekah comes in. And then in Genesis chapter 5, we see him have more children. And then now, of course, he dies. Some lessons that Abraham learned in this long life that he had. First lesson is that coming to Christ means forsaking the world. Once Abraham left Ur, he never went back. Once God called him out of that country, he never went back. As a matter of fact, he was even careful to specify to his servant, "Don't let my son go there. Don't let him go back." He never went back. He left all for Christ, and he was blessed because of it. We need to remember something. Salvation goes hand in hand with the forsaking of sin in the world. Salvation goes hand in hand. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When Abraham came to the one true God, he left everything behind. He never went back. The second thing he learned, the hard way, dishonesty is never a good policy. Remember, Abraham and Sarah made it policy that every time they went into a new country, they would lie and say that Sarah, she's my sister, and Abraham, well, he's my brother. They would tell a white lie every time they went into a new country. It was standard operating procedure for them. The problem was, is it always ended badly. Pharaoh rebuked Abraham for it. And then the Philistines rebuked Abraham for it. And they learned the hard way that faith in God's promise was all that they needed. This is what it says in Psalm 120. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Dishonesty, it never worked out for Abraham. Another thing they learned while they were being dishonest, sin affects all those around us. Remember when they lied? Their lie led to a plague on the entire country they were in. All of Pharaoh's household, all of his wives and all that, they were all plagued. The same thing with the Philistines. And then with Hagar, when they meddled with God's plans and tried to bring God's plans about on their own, that whole thing led to the condition we have in the Middle East today. That's where we get the Arabs from. That's where Ishmael's descendants caused strife with the Israelites for centuries to come. Their sin affected all those around them. This is what it says in Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, because these things are good and profitable unto men." You know, what we do, it affects everyone around us. Are our works profitable? Are they good to others? Because Abraham learned the hard way that everything he did affected those around him. Another thing he learned is God's plan is best and it will work itself out. You know, they came up with a plan, Sarah did, and the plan worked perfectly. Hagar had a son. Problem was, it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't the way God had planned to bring his promise to pass. It brought stress and strife to Abraham's family. Ultimately, it brought stress and strife to the whole Middle East. God's plan came through in the end, and it wasn't through Ishmael. God came through when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. His promise was fulfilled without any help on Abraham and Sarah's part. God's plan was fulfilled. It's best. His plans worked themselves out. Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. It's going to work out. He also learned that faith in God through the most difficult of circumstances will see you through. Abraham trusted God with his most cherished possession, his son Isaac. He had great faith. Isaac showed great faith by allowing himself to be put on the altar. And Abraham told his son, God will provide himself a lamb. And when he got to the mountain, God indeed did that. He had faith enough, the Bible tells us, to believe that if he went through with this and killed Isaac, that God would bring him back to life. He had faith. Faith in God through the most difficult of circumstances will see you through. That's why it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He also learned that a legacy of faith is the best legacy to leave behind. You know, God himself said that Abraham would leave a legacy of godly children, and he did. God said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Abraham saw to it that Isaac married a godly wife, further ensuring that his descendants would follow the Lord. Isaac showed instances of faith. He showed it on Mount Moriah when he allowed himself to be placed on the altar. He showed it when we saw Rebekah come and meet him. Isaac was out in the field having his daily devotions. He showed faith and worship and worshiped God, which he undoubtedly learned from his father. You know, it's the responsibility of the father. It says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You notice something, and we've learned this a lot from Abraham. That verse does not say, and you parents, ye fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is the man's responsibility, as politically incorrect as that is, it is the man's responsibility to see to it that his children follow Christ, that his children follow the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 as we give Abraham an epitaph of faith here. I love that he's got a whole section of Scripture devoted to his life in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, if God were to write a summary of our lives, what would it read? What kind of legacy would it leave behind? In Hebrews chapter 11, God does that for Abraham. Gives us a lot of insight into his life. It's what it says. It says, by faith Abraham, in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which are by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a better country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It's amazing. This portion of Scripture devoted to Abraham's life, it was a life of faith. Of faith. And if God were to write the epitaph for us, what would it read? What kind of legacy would we leave behind? I love that it said that God is not ashamed to be called their God because of the life of faith that they led. In Genesis chapter 5, we see Abraham's days are done, and now the focus shifts to Isaac and his new family. In the latter portion that we'll look at today, we find the circumstances surrounding the birth of Esau and Jacob, the twins. The birth of the twins. Look at verse 19 of Genesis chapter 5, please. 25, it says, not verse 19. A little farther down, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And then verse 21 says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. It's kind of an amazing story here. The circumstances of the birth. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. We're not really told how old Rebekah was. There's a lot of opinions about that. And the Bible tells us that he loved her. She was a comfort to him. We're not really given any details into the early years of their marriage. 20 years later, they've been waiting all of this time to have children. 20 years they were trying to have kids. There weren't any fertility clinics in that day. There was no doctors that they could go to see. And Isaac's response to Rebekah's barrenness, it's not the same as his father's was to Sarah's barrenness. I love this. I love what Isaac does. God had promised Abraham and Isaac that a nation would be built through Isaac, yet he had no children. So Rebekah came to him and said, hey, I've got this handmaid. No, it's not what happens. Isaac prays. It says he entreated the Lord on his wife's behalf. He prays on behalf of his wife. This shows me that Isaac had a healthy relationship with God. You know, our response is all too often to make prayer a last resort. And I have a feeling that Isaac had prayed several times for this. Isaac, his response, man, 20 years, God's plan hasn't come to pass yet. His response wasn't of the generation before, well, we better make this happen. His response was, Lord, you're going to have to make this happen. And he entreated the Lord. You know, we have no reason to fret or to worry or to scheme when we have access to the Creator of all the universe. Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, be anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I also like what it says in 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isaac took advantage of this resource, and so should we. It paid off for Isaac because God heard Isaac's prayers, and God blessed. I love the fact that it says that we are to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Don't scheme. Don't worry. Don't figure it out on your own. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Isaac did that on behalf of his wife, and she got pregnant. She becomes pregnant with twins. And apparently, these twins were having a wrestling match in the womb. Apparently, Rebekah was experiencing far more fetal movements than was normal. Because she said, what is going on? It caused her to wonder what was happening. And I love how she follows her husband's example here. She's wondering, what in the world is going on inside me? What is going on with this child? She had no idea there were twins. And so she says, Lord, what is going on? There wasn't an ultrasound in that day. There wasn't any kind of scope or to measure fetal heart rate. She had no idea there was twins in there. And so she prays and says, God, what is happening? And so God gives her a 4D ultrasound here. Okay, he tells her how many kids are in there. And then he prophesies on their future. He says that she has twins in her womb. And these twins will become two nations. Jacob would become Israel. Esau would become Edom, a nation that would despise and trouble Israel all throughout the future. And what's amazing is that this struggle started in the womb and will continue on for centuries. God says that Esau's descendants would be stronger, but they would serve Jacob's descendants. Jacob would receive the inheritance of the Messianic line. Christ came through the line of Jacob. Examples even exist throughout history of Edom's might and their servitude at times to Israel. Israel put them under tribute. Ultimately, however, all the world will bow to the line of Jacob. It's amazing to me. There's a lot to be said about these boys before birth. They must have been able to fight it out even before their first breath. You know, we don't give unborn babies enough credit. If these two boys could be aware enough to wrestle each other in the womb, what else were they aware of? Pain? Could they know what was going on around them? If they can experience and create conflict, surely they are fully human. If they can experience and create conflict, which is something we are very good at, surely they are human. They're fighting in the womb. They're wrestling it out. God says there's a struggle going on in your womb even now. We don't give unborn children enough credit. And then the birth here. On the big day, the twins were born exactly as God had said. They come out and there's two of them. Just like God had said. Esau was the first to be born. And I love the description here. It says, the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Rebecca must have had some terrible heartburn during this pregnancy, because Esau, he's covered head to toe in red hair. Head to toe, like a hairy garment. Here this boy comes out like a red fur coat. I mean, he is covered. And his name, Esau, means hairy. Real creative. They saw him. Boy, that looks like an Esau to me. That looks hairy. And that's what they called him. Jacob was born second. And as he's being born, he reaches out and he grabs hold of Esau's hand. Heel. They're still wrestling each other, even at the most traumatic experience of their lives to date. They're wrestling it out. He grabs a hold of Esau's heel, and so they call him, Jacob, our heel catcher or supplanter. This was prophetic of Jacob's future. One day he would take Esau's place and be blessed by his father Isaac. He would supplant Esau in the blessing, catching at his heels. These boys were twins, but they were definitely not identical. They were different in appearance. Jacob didn't come out hairy. Okay, he came out just regular. They were different in stature. We'll learn about that a little bit more next week. They were starkly different in character. I don't think we often really spend time to see what kind of man Esau was. Not pretty. And we kind of give Jacob a bad rap because of all of his trickery. But they're starkly different in character. These are not identical twins. And they're two nations. Isaac had finally had children. He was 60 years old. By the time he had kids. How many 60-year-olds want to have twins right now? 60 years old, and he had twins. But Isaac was 40 years younger than his father was when he had his first child. So, as God had promised, the promise of Abraham was being carried out through Isaac. His descendants, Abraham's descendants, were being born. Every son became another nation, as God had promised. And Isaac's example of faith here, in this passage, it seems obvious that Isaac was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. You remember, even when his wife was being brought to him, we find him out in a field meditating, praying, worshiping God. He was a man of prayer. The beautiful truth is that through Isaac's example, his family became a praying family. Rebekah prayed when she was concerned about the twins in her womb. Abraham and Isaac, and we'll see it all throughout Scripture, just further show us that men, we are spiritually responsible for our homes. We are spiritually responsible for our homes. What kind of example are you setting in your home? Isaac had Abraham as an example of faith. Rebekah had her husband, Isaac, as an example of faith. Who's teaching your house to live for Christ? It's our responsibility, men. We can't get around that. You know, this life that Abraham lived, it was a life of faith. He wasn't perfect. He grew a lot. In the 175 years, he grew a lot. We see him towards the end of his life, this pillar of faith. He wasn't always that way. But God led him just as he promised that he would. And then as we study Isaac, we see that God was working out his plans in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah as well, tenderly leading them along, though they didn't always understand. Yet God continually, all throughout this book, fulfills his promises over and over and over and over, and we serve the very same God. He's leading you too. He has plans for you too. He's working out your life too. And every promise that he gives you in this book, he is working it out. And he'll do it. I just love that God's attention is focused on these men. And we know that he cared. He led them along. He worked everything out. And when Isaac cried out and said, "Lord, my wife hasn't had any kids yet," God said, "All right. Here's some sons. Here's twins." God cared. He was working out his plans, and he cares about you as well. He's leading each and every one of us. Are we trusting in him? Are we showing this kind of faith that Abraham and Isaac showed? And men, are we leading in our homes? Because the Bible tells us that we will answer to Christ for the condition of our family. Who is leading your home? Who is bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because it doesn't say parents. It doesn't say mothers. It says fathers. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is our responsibility. And Abraham did that with Isaac, and Isaac, so far, is leading a life of faith.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make him known.